My soul has been on fire for this message that seems to be locked up in my heart. The Lord gave me the privilege of having the flu this past week. Might seem like a strange statement, doesn't it? Every once in a while, he's got to do things in our lives to get us a little isolated. And isolated I was. My family treated me like I was a leper. But I'll tell you, the Lord didn't. I had some private moments, you know, with him and experiencing something fresh in my spirit, but it was such a burning thing, and I kept saying to the Lord, "Are you serious? This is all going on inside of me. You cannot put this into words. You can't do it. You can't do it." The things that the church today, those of you who are believing and you observe and you watch what's going on a global scale, it just stirs your heart, doesn't it? There's all these things that swirl through your spirit, and you can't find a place for them other than to say at the end of the day, I know this is not home. And for the church to be reminded again of that very fact, I talk about it all the time, the kingdom within a kingdom, and let's read some scripture, okay? Let's read a lot of scripture initially, all right? Matthew 26. Let's set a beautiful foundation for what the Lord wants to do in our hearts. And after we read this four sets of scripture that we're going to go through, I've got just a little video clip that I want to show you. Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near.'" I want you to, there's a good one to underline in your Bible. "My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." I mentioned this earlier, but I want to remind you again that there is a difference between Judas and Peter. Jesus Christ spoke to Judas and told him that he would be a betrayer of him. And I want you to take note that there was no redemption available for Judas. Don't forget that. There was something inside of him that involved his will, where he was betraying the living God. Many would find themselves in conflict because in just a few more verses, Jesus predicts the denial of Peter. And to some, we would say that it's the same thing, but the outcome proves that it's very different. Can I just inject a quick sermon here? You are one or the other. You are either a betrayer of Jesus Christ or you are a denier. And I don't mean this morning. I mean at one point. At one point in your nature, you denied who he was. Okay? They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he not even been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Notice he didn't call him Christ or Jesus or Lord. He called him Rabbi, which means good teacher. Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. His appointed time was near. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Very familiar verses that we read during communion time. "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." This is verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Turn with me into the book of Acts, chapter 4. I read this verse to you last week when I was talking about prayer. We were talking about the saints that were praying. For Peter and John had been captured and they had been told, "You will no longer speak in that name." And here's the believers that are praying out to God because they're watching persecution begin to come into that new fledgling church that was beginning to grow. And all of a sudden, opposition is rising up like the flames of hell. They can feel its presence pressing in on them, and they begin to go to the Lord in prayer. But God just so struck my heart this past week, or actually it was about 4 or 5 weeks ago when I read these verses again. God had confirmed to me that we read in these verses the spirit of the age, the spirit of the Antichrist, what it looks like even in modern day society today. All these years, we see what has happened throughout the ages in respect to the Anointed One. Look at verse 25 of Acts 4. "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Now listen, here is the spirit of hell itself. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Folks, I'm telling you, all you have to do is open your eyes for a second and you will find the spirit has infiltrated itself in every place of human existence and society. You will find that this spirit is the very spirit that wars against humanity at every single level. You take it to the workplace, you will see this spirit. You take it from the White House down, you will see the Spirit, this defiance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Any man or woman in politics or business that hides the name of Christ does not have the Spirit of Christ. I know that those are statements of accusation. Let it be what it will be. It is totally backed with the Word. But what I want you to see is that this is not a new spirit. It's the same Spirit that was in the garden. It's the same Spirit that drove this experience right here, the cross. It was that same darkness that pressed in. One last place. We're going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to go to Isaiah 53. His appointed time had come. The fulfillment of his life was to be experienced. I was going to just read from verse 5 down, but I'm going all the way back to verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Let me ask you that question again. What was the difference between the cross or the thief on the left and the thief on the right? The Bible is clear to us that there was nothing in Jesus' physical appearance that we would be drawn to him. So men and women believe not by what they see. There's something else that happens in the spirit of those who are true believers. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Can you put your name there? Would you dare do that? Can I say, and Dan Berger esteemed him not? Can I really say that with a heart of conviction? Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Father, you have given us this glorious word that is without spot or wrinkle. It is not defiled by human hands and human thought. You are a perfect God that who's taken your perfect truth into the hearts and lives of those who would truly believe in you. You have done that mighty work, and I'm asking God, would you do it again here this morning? Can you do it again in my heart? Will you lead me to the cross? I have known of your cross most of my life. I have thought about your cross most of my life. I feel like I've experienced the cross in a large portion of my life. But I know, Lord, that I have not even scratched the surface in terms of what the impact that it truly must make in this life. I ask that we would all experience that beautiful thing through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. In your glorious name, amen. I'm going to show you a video clip that comes from the movie The Passion of the Christ. Now, I'm trying to be very sensitive because I don't want to make Hollywood the cross, nor is it my intention to stir your emotions. But I want you to have some kind of a visual aid this morning. Just something that will help you out. Because the depiction in the movie of the brutality of what happened to Christ, did you know, doesn't even line up with the Bible? The Bible tells us that he was beaten so severely that he was beyond human recognition. So let's let the Lord kind of lead us to the cross this morning. If you would just give me a second here. I realize that this is the kind of place that the church comes to around Easter time. You know, it's a place that we revisit, and I don't think it's a common theme anymore from Sunday to Sunday. And I find in my own heart that it's become pretty tragic in me in some respects because of what I've made that whole experience. And I understand that it's so hard to absorb what God did. In human understanding, it's near impossible to find a place for the things that we're going to talk about here this morning. It can only happen inside of you. And I'm only praying that you will give the Holy Spirit opportunity to do something deep inside of you that will create a root base that will hold you the rest of your life. No matter what comes your way, you will always be held by the foundation of the root of the tree of Christ. Forgiveness. What an amazing word that has been so become so superficial anymore. When the word forgiveness is spoken or seen within the body of God's people today, our hearts should be drawn to that place outside of Jerusalem. It's called Golgotha. In Matthew 27, it's called the place of the skull. A brutal place. A brutal place. It's real. That's what I want you to know. It's real. This is not some mythology. It's not some just story that's been passed on from generation to generation. Young people, this happened. Outside of the city of Jerusalem. You can go there today. You can get on a plane and fly to Jerusalem, and you can go to an area that they believe that this experience happened on a hill, Golgotha. It's real. And it is so real that it supersedes the stories. Because this message is reaching into the bushes and the highways and the byways of people around the world. Somehow, Jesus Christ in this message is getting into the hearts of the thieves. The one on the left, maybe not on the right. Satan erected a sacrificial altar. Now bear with me for a minute as I share this. I believe with an attempt to make a final humiliation or a blow to the mighty work of redemption that was happening, to finally put an end to the one who had put a crack in the foundation of hell's gates. I want you to imagine Jesus Christ just kind of walking the city, okay? We look at all the stories of miracles that he did. He shook up hell is what he did. Because hell would have a bind on people's lives. You think about the demoniacs, okay? A place of victory for Satan himself. How corrupt and how perverted can anybody be that their desire is to bring people into bondage? And yet Christ walks up to this man that was in bondage spiritually, emotionally, physically, and he speaks a word and freedom comes. That puts a crack in the foundation of hell. But see, it wasn't an isolated case. There were people in tombs that got up. Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, and he walks out of the tomb because Jesus Christ put a crack in the foundations. But in the meantime, the enemy of our soul is trying to erect this altar to bring a final humiliation. You saw the picture. I believe that the day of crucifixion stands as the blackest day in human history. Many people, I think, that watch this movie, they probably missed that last scene right there. Because some people thought that was a raindrop that was falling. My personal observation in watching that movie, that was the grandest scene, in my opinion, of the entire movie. And the only reason I say that is because I believe it was the day that the Godhead wept for what sin has done to his creation. I hope you don't think that he was depicting God crying, God the Father crying for Jesus' death. See, you can't separate the Godhead. They were not separate. As Jesus was suffering, so was the Spirit and so was the Father. I believe that when Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, it was the same reason. Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet Jesus wept. What was he weeping about? I think he was seeing the tragedy of what sin has done to his creation. It's only my opinion. So here it is, the darkest hour, the blackest day in human history, which is revealing how corrupt the heart of God's creation can become. No, God, please, it really can't be like this. Can our hearts really grow that dark? Do you know that the cry of the sinful nature is to tell the Holy Spirit, do not trouble my conscience? We push him away. We say, no, this sin is mine, it's mine, it's mine. That's the nature. It's the battle that we war with inside of our own hearts. We say to the Spirit of God, don't mess with my gods of self-reliance. Don't mess with the God, small g, of self-preservation. Don't tell me I cannot find salvation in and of my own efforts, my own energies. Let me go back to what I said earlier about Satan erecting a sacrificial altar. Can I inject another word into that statement? Satan attempted to erect an altar. I want you to picture this for a minute. Satan erects an altar to bring humiliation, lasting humiliation to Christ. And God provides the sacrifice. The sickness of humanity wants to create an altar to destroy the presence of God in the lives of humanity. And God provides the Lamb. He's genius, I'm telling you. He is absolutely genius. Amen? He is absolutely genius. You see where Satan just offers his absolute worst or best, however you want to word it. In all the powers of hell, he's finally got him captured. He's finally got him nailed down. And God was the one who provided the sacrifice. Wow. That just has stirred me so much this week. I'm like, oh God, there is reason for the church to celebrate. Because you have never lost control. You have never lost your sovereignty. You have never lost your sight of redemption and what's going on. You have always made yourself perfectly available. You had a plan. In that place in Jerusalem, on that hill in Golgotha, there was the war of the worlds. I'm not trying to be over dramatic. I'm trying to tell you what really was going on. It took place. I've always said it this way. The worst of man, the worst of hell, came at the same point of the best of God. Is there any other time in human history that it has happened to that kind of a spiritual degree? I think that it happens all the time in small. Because I know times when it happened in this life. In this life, in this life. Where hell tries to dull out its best. And God shows his best simultaneously. Setting the captive free is what he's all about. But I want there to be such a different imagery of the cross in your heart, in a responsibility that you take up. Man's hatred reached its peak, desiring to annihilate God from human experience. But an absolutely brilliant contrast to that, the infinite love of God reaches its zenith or its peak in Revelation, offering forgiveness towards guilty man. Guilty, 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 guilty. And there's a lot of us who have forgotten that fact. There's a lot of us in the church today where we have moved ourselves to a place of self-righteousness. We separate ourselves from the dregs of society. We have an image in our mind what the worst of the worst looks like. And we keep ourselves just a step away from them because that's not me. But what I continue to recognize, and even this past week, I had to go back to that place. I had to go back to that place where I said, Danberger, if it was left up to you, you would drive the nails again if it were not for the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, Danberger, you would take a whip, a cat of nine tails, and you would rip his flesh just as much as the Romans did. Many of us would cry out and say, not me, not me. We would pull a Peter, wouldn't we? You're not going to catch me denying you, Lord. Actually, I'll even go to death with you. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, it tells us that in fact the shepherd was stricken and the sheep did what? Scattered. I'm grabbing you and throwing you out of the way while I'm trying to get out of town. That's the nature of the beast. God is offering forgiveness towards guilty man if, in fact, they would find themselves humbling themselves before his mighty hand of grace. The author of life gave his life that dying men would live. Can we accept that? Can we accept the idea that the Creator died at the hand of creation? Guilty? Or are you innocent? So this place called Calvary, this place called Calvary that has absolutely transformed my life in so many different ways, it's an absolute demonstration of the God that is love. God was not showing love. He was showing himself. He's not a God that does acts of loving kindness. He's a God that is love. And that's what was being revealed through this amazing act. You see, what we saw on the cross, what we see depicted and read about in the Word and know took place 2,000 years ago was not an accident. And nor was it an act of humanity, and nor was it an act of hell. It was an accomplishment by God. In his brilliance, in his genius, he found himself putting himself in the worst of man in order to deliver them from their own death. Genius. Jesus' whole life was lived under the shadow of this destiny. His whole existence. I've got a picture behind my desk, and it shows Joseph working on a little bench. And then the toddler Jesus is down on the floor with these nails and a hammer, just kind of like a toddler would play. And the sun is coming through the window, and on the floor is the shadow of the cross. From the time he was a toddler, he had a destiny. From the time he was a teenager, he had a destiny. I must be about my Father's business. His whole coming was about your redemption and my redemption. The ones who were guilty. And he came to set us free. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know why the crucifixion was so effective? It is because of who he was. He was God. This is the very component that is disputed in some religions right now. Right now. Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, the like, there are some who refuse to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You take away from the deity of Christ, and the cross has no power anymore. It's just an act of human flesh. Do you not know that there, over the years, there have been those who have been martyred for Christ? There have been those who have sacrificed their life for the name of Jesus. There have been those who have been tortured. And today, do you realize that they are telling us that there are more in the last 50 years that have been martyred for Christ than in the entire history of humanity? But you never hear about it. But this was different. The cross is different for us. Because like I described to you many months ago, Like a tsunami, my sin, your sin, and the sin of every person that ever walked planet Earth was coming in upon him. He was taking up our judgment for us. He was taking on the wrath of God that was deserved for humanity, and he was absorbing that. You see, no martyr ever had to do that. That's why it was done once and once for all. That's the difference. The cross is very different than just a man going to a torture rack. It is God, God himself, who offered himself as that substituting sacrifice. The Son of God, Son of Man. I want to just kind of bring this to a conclusion for you in your thoughts, because what I need for you to do is for all of us to understand the nature of forgiveness. And it's all going to be on the foundation of all the things that I've said up to this point. Forgiveness is costly. I don't know if you know that or not. It means self-substitution. In true forgiveness, the one who forgiving voluntarily accepts that responsibility for the sin of the one forgiven. I'll explain it. And the guilty one gets to go free. Doesn't make sense. You see, in the Old Testament, there's two major points that I want to point out in terms of, remember the sacrifices that were done to the animals? Sometimes we look back and we think of the brutality of what that must have looked like. God was trying to prepare their hearts for this for the day when Christ would be crucified on the cross. But there's hundreds and thousands of points that can be made in the sacrifice of those animals, but I just quickly want to point out two of them. And that is that another life is given in my place. You see, those who experienced those sacrifices in the Old Covenant, they had to stand there and watch the slaughter of this animal that was destroyed for them. They had to experience that. And the other part of it is the redemption was outside of themselves. That's important. There was no forgiveness of their transgressions except that something outside of themselves could pay that price. That's what it was about. That's what the Lord was setting us up for. But I want to illustrate for you the spirit of forgiveness, because I want you to hang on to this. I want you to walk through this, because it's going to work two ways. First of all, you understanding how God has forgiven you, but it also is going to help you understand how you forgive others. There are some in the church today that still have roots of bitterness and unforgiveness in them towards other people. Did you know that if you have that spirit inside of you, then the Father will not forgive you your transgressions? Let me explain it to you. Suppose you have a gossip that absolutely destroys your reputation. Let me take it to something that maybe is a little more personal, because this, in fact, has happened. I've seen stories like this. The scene is with a murderer, however you want to picture that person to be. And again, I'll use the word dreg of society. Somebody who has that spirit of destruction, and what they do is they sneak in the night. And they kill one of your family members. Man, if somebody's a visitor here today, they're saying, what kind of church have I come to here? I want to explain forgiveness to you. You know, there's been those who this scene has happened to them, and they found themselves in a place of forgiveness of that individual. But I want you to see how it goes so much farther than just saying, okay, I release you. Because we believe that that is the culmination of forgiveness, is that we release somebody from what the offense that they have done towards us. But I want you to understand, no, forgiveness has to do with absorption. God forbid, if somebody would come and take the life of my wife, how would I act? How would I think? How would I function? If I had to go to that trial and have to look at that murderer in the face, could I forgive them? Initially, I'm telling you, I probably would say no. What I want to do is I want to kill them. I want to bring justice to the situation. You see, forgiveness is not just about forgiving a person for their offense. It's about the absorption of the offense. Let me explain to you what I mean. If I was to look into the eyes of a murderer who had destroyed somebody in my own family, and I earnestly, with the power of the Spirit, could look in their eyes and say, I forgive you, I realize that for the rest of my life, I am going to absorb the impact of that sin, because my wife will not be with me for the rest of my life. That offense is that grand. It's that impactful. Just because I look at that murderer and say, I forgive you, does not erase the impact, does it? It doesn't take away the offense. It doesn't make it as if it never happened. And I realize that with the King, there are forgivenesses that go beyond what human experience can talk about. I get that part of it, and we'll visit that in a minute, but I want you to see what happens. I want you to understand what happens in the kingdom of God, what I did to God, what I did to him. Let me make it so personal to you. I want you to understand you were created by a sovereign God. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. You were formed in his mind. You were formed in his heart. He had plan. He had purpose. He had desire for you. And then sin came in and destroyed that individual. Totally corrupted who you were supposed to be. You violated his kingdom by your rejection of who he was. God had a plan on planet Earth. Think about what his idea was for Adam and Eve. Think about what his anticipation and his expectation was for their existence. Think about what he wanted to see accomplished through them and their offspring. But their sin had lasting effect, didn't it? Their sin was a violation of who God created them to be. And the cross absorbed that. Now, I want you to know, I know how perfect and how complete God's forgiveness is of my past sins. But I also want you to understand that my sin nature, if it's left to rule and reign, will continue to be a violation of his kingdom and his purposes. You can confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, but if you choose today to live in willful sin, you are in direct violation of who he is. Your life is an assault to the essence of who God is, and it's an assault on who he created you to be. You stand in direct opposition to that. His forgiveness is what absorbs that transgression. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? This is one of those sermons that I hope you're going to chew on for a long time. To get back to that place before God where I understand the nature of forgiveness. What have you done to him, is my question. What have you done to him? Because the Lord says, I want to forgive you. I want to absorb all your transgressions. I want you to walk free. I want you to run and breathe and live, and I will absorb your sin. There's the difference. Your past and your present sins, I want to absorb them. You were and you are part of his plan. What have you done? What have you done? Is today going to be a new day for you? The Bible tells us that whosoever will. There's something different between the cross on the left of Christ and the cross on the right of Christ. There's something different. Which one are you going to be today? A place of forgiveness. Can you find that place this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 said, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. What are you going to do today?